told this story before, but there's years ago we had a visitor come when I was at New Hope, and this guy came in. And he was handicapped. He could walk a little bit, but he was in a scooter. He actually drove his scooter right into the back of the foyer and parked inside. And he was an interesting guy. You could tell right away that this guy was a little bit interesting. And so, anyways, the service went forward, and at the end of the service, the altar call was given, and this guy came to the altar. You know, we kind of limped on down to the altar, and our assistant pastor went down and started talking to him there, and he and the assistant pastor went into the back room, and we were all wondering what was happening. Maybe this guy's getting saved, you know, maybe this guy's, you know, maybe, we don't know what's going on. We're all kind of curious, and so finally they come out, and you could see the guy was steaming. He was a little upset. And he started, rah, 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 and everybody could hear him. And it's like, what's going on? And he goes, nobody believes me. Nobody believes me. Nobody believes me. And I said, like, believes what? And he says that I'm Jesus. And I said, there might be some good reasons for that. And so he kept going on to people like, no, I'm come back, and nobody believes me that I'm Jesus, and I'm trying to tell people. And so he got on his scooter, and we opened the doors, and there was a bit of a drop, and he ramped right out the door, gone. And I don't know if he was trying to ascend again. I don't know, but he was gone. We never seen him again. You know, when we think about that, we say, that guy, you know, just something was wrong there, you know. When we think about who Jesus is, and we think about his right or his claim and his claims, you know, there's a lot of people out there that have claimed to be Jesus. There's a lot of people out there that have claimed to be prophets. There's been a lot of people out there that have claimed many different things when it comes to biblical prophecies and stuff like that. And I think if most people were going to make the claims that Jesus Christ made, everybody would probably think, you know, yeah, this guy he's a nut. It's amazing, though, even some of these nuts seem to find some followers. And one of the greatest questions in the world, though, when we think about Jesus Christ, is the question here at the top of our first page on chapter 6 is, who is Jesus? Who is he? And this is a question that we all have to ask. This is probably the most important question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? What do men say about the Son of Man? Again, when men have all kinds of ideas about who Jesus really is, and we talked a little bit about that in our last Sunday school class about what people say Jesus is and what he was. What's one of the most common things that people say that Jesus was? A good teacher. Was he a good teacher? Absolutely. But when you say that's all he was, then we've got a problem. What are other things that people say about Jesus? Yes. He's God. Yeah, people say he is God. Is that true? Yes, it is. What other things do people say about Jesus? He's a prophet. Yeah. Was he a prophet? Absolutely. What else? He was a good example. Oh, yeah, he was. He was a good example. You can't deny the fact that he was a good example. What else? Anything else that... I've heard people say that he was just a religious revolutionary, that, you know, he was just a reformer. He just reformed the Jewish religion. I heard different things about who he is, and a lot of the things that people say he is they're true. But if you don't understand all of what Christ was, and again, God and a prophet and a priest and a king. All of these things are the claims that Jesus made. And let's have a look, Matthew, in your Bibles, Matthew 16. Muhammad Ali. Who remembers Muhammad Ali? Who wants to forget? No. Who can't forget Muhammad Ali? I still, as a kid, when I grew up, it was right during the Muhammad Ali, you know, the world was crazy about this big mouth guy, you know. He claimed a lot of things. You know, but that guy, I tell you what, he had some wit, though. he could talk, and he was the greatest, you know. He was the greatest of all times, and he made claims, and he was always bragging about how good he was and unbeatable he was. And, you know, when we think about that, again, you know, for the most part, hey, you know, he was right. He was at the time. He was the greatest. He was a great, great fighter. He was entertaining. He was, you know, incredibly good at what he did. Matthew chapter 16, let's look at verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And look at verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And some say Elias, and that is the Greek, Greek term for Elijah. And the Bible goes on to say, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You're maybe a reincarnation of Zechariah, or one of the prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah, Isaiah. You know, you could be all of these. You know, who knows which one you truly might be. So there again, some thought in your handouts or in your books there, some thought he was John the Baptist, others that he was Elijah, and some that he was Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Here's an interesting thing. His enemies said that he was a madman who was possessed by what? A devil. You know, hey, you're possessed by a devil. We find that in John chapter 10 and verse 20. They accused him of performing his miracles by the power of Satan in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22-26, and also Mark chapter 3 and verse 20-22. They called him a what? A Samaritan. Now, was that a nice thing for a Jew? Was that a nice thing to be called? No. I mean, you're called a Samaritan, that's a slap in the face. I mean, doesn't say much for the Samaritans, but the Samaritans were kind of like a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile, and they weren't considered to be fully Jew, and they were really despised by the Jew. It was an insulting term, and they also accused Jesus Christ of being a blasphemer. See, a mere man who claimed to be equal with God, and therefore a man who was worthy of death, really any man that would claim to be equal with God, you know, I think should be worthy to be put to death. And another fella that I remember was a guy, well, when I was searching, when I was looking for the truth, it was amazing at Ford when I was there looking, and it kind of got out that I was, people, you know, Christians heard that I was really searching and asking, you know, about their church and about what they believed and about salvation and about all these different things. All of a sudden, these guys from this cult started coming over and talking to me. And they were what were known as the Brenhamites. They followed the teachings of William Branham. And they believed that he was one of the seven stars in Revelation. And they brought me some literature. I still have the book, one of the books. It was about 190-page book, and in there's a picture of William Branham standing there preaching, and there's this little flame over his head, and it said on the bottom, it says, verified by the FBI, and that this was a genuine flame shooting over his head while he was preaching, and they had a scripture verse about how this happened once in the Old Testament, and this was proof that he was the Christ, and this book went on to say he was the Christ for today. There are seven Christs that were going to come through the church age, and it named all of these. Of Honorola, I believe, was one of them, and all of these different men of the past, and they were all the Christ for their day, and, you know, we were to follow him because the FBI confirmed this photo. And I said to me, hey, if you looked at it, honestly, it looked like a propane torch. You know, somebody was, you know, holding through the curtain. Just don't burn the place down. And, you know, I think, and I would like to believe if, you know, in our day, if somebody or I or anyone else come up and started making crazy claims like that, I think everybody should, you know, realize there's something wrong. Jesus made claims. He made claims. And he had more than the FBI to verify his claims. I mean, you start reading again John chapter 5 and other areas where he talked about the witnesses, talked about the proofs, about who he was, about the voice, the God's voice from heaven that everyone heard, John the Baptist, the scriptures themselves, and all of these different witnesses. Christ certainly was worthy to make the claims that he made. People today, as we mentioned, call him a great teacher, a famous prophet, all these other things. Of course, Jesus Christ, superstar. And I just got to mention this. There was this lady I worked beside, I should say woman, that I worked beside at Ford. And she knew, of course, I witnessed to her so many times. And she claimed to be saved and claimed to be a Christian. And she literally, and I'm not kidding, she was about 90 years old. And I'm not exaggerating. She looked like she was, but she was probably about 60 years old, still working on the line at Ford. And she had these great big stereo speakers about this big. You know those kind that you can't find anymore, maybe except for at a garage sale, and nobody will buy them? She had two of them, and she knew, again, where I stood on music as well, because if she was playing her music or rock music loud, I would ask her very politely, you know, would you mind turning that down? I've got my earbuds in, and you know, I'm listening to something, and your music is dry. I can't even hear what I want to listen to. And so anyways, but the one time we were sitting there working, and Jesus Christ Superstar came on. And she thought that, oh, Michael, like this. So she cranked it right up, and she's boogieing down to this music. And I kid you not, and I almost laughed, but except I was insulted. And I was offended. Like, if you ever, or you know what's all about that whole Jesus Christ Superstar thing, you know. And so she thought that I would be all thrilled because here's a nice Christian song that's on the radio. And I just went up to her, you know, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, could you turn that off? That is extremely, extremely offensive to me. And she looked at me like, oh. And then she later came, you know, and asked me why. Like, I thought that was a nice Christian song. I said, do you have any idea what Jesus Christ Superstar was all about, and mocking Jesus and Mary Magdalene and him having relationships and all kinds of crazy stuff? And, you know, it made him portrayed him in the wrong image. And people think, oh, he's a superstar. And, you know, he's no different than a famous athlete or a famous performer. Others believe that he was the most righteous and perfect man who ever lived. But they believe that he was still only a man. They believe he was only a man. Yeah, he was a good man. Yes, he was a perfect man. But they just leave it at that. He was only a man. If you were to ask your friends for their ideas of who Christ was, what might they say? And we've gone through some of these. A religious leader, a great religious leader, a guy who did miracles, a guy that taught, you know, all of these different things. There's nothing more important than a person's concept of who Jesus Christ is. And I will say that, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions even within Christianity today. I was talking to somebody last night about different ideas that people have even within Christianity. You know, like, I remember when I first got saved, a fellow by the name of Phipps was the moderator of the United Church of Canada. I think it was Bill Phipps. And he was constantly in the media because at the time, a lot of what he was teaching was controversial, even within the United Church. And Bill Phipps, did not believe that Christ was God. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe in the miracles. He didn't believe in basically anything of the Bible. He just believed that Jesus was a good teacher, and all the stories in the Bible were just, you know, fictional, and even then it was stirring things up within the United Church. And that was 20 something years ago. And I look now that the moderator of the United Church is an open homosexual, and doesn't believe the Bible, period. And now there's all kinds of ministers in the United Church that don't even believe God exists. And in my mind, I think, how can you be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not even believe that there's a God? I think you're in the wrong profession. It's like, I don't know how they bring the two together. Like, go be a worldly philosopher or something. I don't know, but, you know, you're in the wrong business if you don't believe in God. And you wonder how far it'll go. But, yeah, there's a lot of misconceptions out there about Jesus, certainly even within Christianity. And so just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't always necessarily mean they know who Jesus is and accept his claims. Some believe that he is Almighty God. They believe that. They believe that he is who he says he was, and they'll serve him, they'll obey him. Some people, you know, here's the thing. You either have to believe that he is who he said he was, or you've got to believe he was a liar and he was a blasphemer. You can't find neutral water. He was either a blasphemer, he was either out to lunch and a liar, and someone we could never trust. You see, if he wasn't God, he wasn't a good teacher. If he wasn't God Almighty, he wasn't a good example. So you can't say, well, I believe he's a good example, but he wasn't God. Well, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be equal with God. So how can you tell me he was a good teacher if he was lying to people? So, you know, you can't really, there is really no neutral ground. And others believe that he's still dead. He hasn't been raised from the dead. Jesus, in many ways, seemed to be like any other man. Though in his day, he in his physical appearance, there was nothing unusual about him. And despite what you might see in Renaissance paintings and all of these other things, he didn't have to walk around with a halo around his head or a glow, you know, that little glow. He didn't have long hair that was so different than everyone else's. And you know, you see almost anything with Christ in it, any movie with Christ in it, he's got perfectly manicured nails and his skin's soft. And, you know, he's just a very nice-looking man and always with long, straight hair and just to distinguish him. You know what? He didn't look any different than anyone else. He didn't look like he had supernatural powers. He didn't look like he was God. He didn't look any different than Marcel or like Connor or like me or like any other man. He just looked like a normal guy. He might even had a bump in his head too. I don't know. Doing woodworking with his father. You know, he was just a normal man. He hungered. He needed to sleep. He bled. So there is maybe some understanding is, you know, why should we believe his claims? Well, again, he certainly did prove that he was who he said he was. And this man made the most amazing and astonishing claims. So we've either got to believe all of his claims or we've got to believe that he was a liar and a madman. Number one, the first claim that Jesus made is that he was the Messiah or God's anointed king. The Jews who had their Old Testament scriptures would have understood that the promised Messiah was none other than, so number one here, the king whose name is the mighty God. Now, what does that line up with? B, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Number two, the king whose name is the Lord or Jehovah. C, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. The king who is the eternal and everlasting God. E, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Number 4 there, the king who will be born of a virgin and called Emmanuel, which is God with us. A, and finally, number 5 there, the king who will reign forever and forever, which is D, which is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So when a man claimed to be the Messiah, it was if he was saying this, I want you all to know that I am God's promised king, the one who is the eternal and mighty Jehovah God, who shall reign forever and ever. That's quite a claim. What is another term used frequently in the New Testament, which means the very same thing as Messiah? What's that one word? We all know it. Christ. Christ means God's anointed or the Messiah. Jesus when Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "I am he," he was claiming to be who? Who was he claiming to be to the Samaritan woman at the well? The Messiah, yeah. Or even Jehovah, if you will. So what did Jesus want, or sorry, what did the Jews want Christ to tell them so that he would no longer have any doubts in their minds? What were they wanting him to tell them? If he was the Christ, yeah. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? So do you think these Jews got their answer? Yes. According to his enemies, did Jesus ever claim to be the Messiah? Absolutely. He claimed to be the Messiah. And again, this isn't something that anyone can just claim. There were lots of people going around claiming to be the Messiah. So number two, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Did Jesus ever say, did he ever make this statement, "I am the Son of God"? Did he ever make that statement? Yes, he did. He made that statement. John chapter 10 and verse 36, the Bible says here, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemer. Why? Because I said, I am the Son of God. Now, they were calling that blasphemy to say that you were the Son of God. Now, we'll see why that would be blasphemy. When Peter rebuked him, was Peter rebuked for saying the wrong thing in Matthew 16 and verse 22? Yes. Was Peter rebuked for saying the wrong thing in Matthew 16 verse 16? No. According to his enemies, at the foot of the cross, what claim had Jesus made? That he was the Son of God. That was the accusation against him. When the high priest asks, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One, or God?" What answer did Jesus give? I am, yes. I am. Some people might say it's true that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, but he never claimed to be God. But how did the Jews understand the expression, the Son of God? And what did this mean to them? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, I want you to understand, well, again, John chapter 5, there's a lot of things going on here to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. There were miracles. He did miracles. There was a reaction, and then there was some discourse. There was some conversation that was going on between the Jews and Jesus Christ. And hey, listen, who exactly are you? And Jesus made some interesting claims. Look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In other words, we're equal. We are equal. You know what? I couldn't make that claim. You know, there's no, Charles Spurgeon couldn't make that claim. D.L. Moody couldn't make that claim. There's no individual in the world that can make that claim. Hey, I am equal with God. And what? Look at the reaction. And I've talked to Jehovah Witnesses. I've talked to so many different people who deny the deity of Christ. And I said, well, what does this verse say here? Look what verse 18 says. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath. Look at this. But he said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. I said, so here in the Bible, it's telling us that the people who were there under Jesus' ministry and hearing him and seeing him, they believed that Jesus Christ was saying he was God. And did Jesus, let me say this first. If somebody came to me and said, you know what, you're making yourself equal with God, I would probably argue with you. That's a very serious accusation. And, you know, you're absolutely wrong. I am not equal with God. I'll be the first one to admit I don't even come close. I mean, I don't even hold a candle to being equal with God. I mean, we're not even talking about, you know, apples to apples. We're talking about God, and God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is all powerful, and God is all of these different things. And to say that I, as a man, am equal with God, I mean, that's a serious charge. And man, you're way off base. Did Jesus Christ suddenly argue and say, hey, listen, you know what? You're way off base. He didn't argue with them. He didn't say you were wrong. He obviously believed that what they were saying was true, that he was equal with God. Thus, in the days of Christ, the title, again, the Son of God, was understood clearly to mean that there was equality with God. And having the same nature attributes of God. There was a council in 325. It was called the Council of Nicene. And it was all these religious leaders, Christian leaders, that had gotten together to determine once and for all to try to get it settled, because there were some individuals like Arius and others who denied that Christ was God and fully divine. And so they had a big council, and at the end of the council, everyone decided clearly Scripture teaches that Christ was God. That was the outcome. You know, and it certainly has been a debated subject even today. But Christ clearly believed that he was equal with God. He was the Son of God. And so when you think about that, a mere man who claims to be the Son of God should be what? Put to death. And you know what? Christ would agree with that. I'm sure he would have. That, hey, a mere man to be claiming to be equal with God should be put to death. Jesus not only usually referred to himself as the Messiah or the Son of God, though on certain occasions he certainly claimed to be such, the title that he most frequently applied was the Son of Man. And the significance in this term is seen in the fact that Daniel used it to describe the Messiah, who had returned to establish that kingdom, that everlasting kingdom. And in his trial, Jesus referred to this very passage all the way back to Daniel. He referred to that as well. And when he did, that infuriated the Jews even more, because they understood that he was making the claim of being equal with God. He was that man. He was the one who was going to start the kingdom and sit on the throne. And three, he claimed to be equal with God. And we have already seen that to claim to be the Son of God is to claim to be equal with God. What astonishing claim did Jesus make in John chapter 10 and verse 30? He and God were one. Now, I've talked to Jehovah's Witnesses and others, and they'll say, well, you know, people have said to us, you know, we've gone around and people have said, well, John chapter 10, you know, in verse 30 proves the Trinity and all this, but, you know, the one there is neuter gender, it's not masculine, and so it's not one in essence, it's just one in unity, if you will. And you know what? They're absolutely right. This verse isn't teaching that God and Christ were in essence one. But when we think about it, no matter how you slice it, even if it's talking about one in unity, if it's one in unity, it's still an incredible claim. How many people in this world have ever been able to claim one to be completely in unity with God? How many human beings in this world could ever say, again, make this statement, I and the Father are one? Listen, I'll never make it. Amen? Will you ever make it? I don't think any human being could make that statement. Whether it's neuter gender or whether it's masculine gender, I mean, we're not. We can't possibly say that we are completely and always in perfect unity with God. It can't be done. And so, again, their reaction, look at in verse 31. Let's look at that, John chapter 10. In verse 31. Again, we'll read verse 30. I and my Father are one. And look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why were they going to stone him? Because they understood that no man could make that claim. Again, whether it's neuter gender, whether it's masculine. And if you know anything about languages, you might understand, there's gender in language. But then it's important sometimes to how it's applied. So anyways, all that said, I mean, they clearly understood that Christ was making himself equal with God. And so they wanted to kill him, blasphemy again. And it was a serious charge here. What was his great crime in John chapter 10, verse 33? What was his great crime? The first question is, what did the Jews want? Why did the Jews want to kill Jesus? And I was a little confused on these questions here, but why did they want to kill him? Blasphemy. Okay, the next question, what was his great crime? The first question, why did the Jews want to kill Jesus? The second one was, what was his great crime? Making himself God. How, and again, according to 10:33, how did the Jews define the word blasphemy? What'd you get? Making himself equal with God, exactly. And so, was this the reason Christ was put on the cross? And the answer there is yes. That was his crime. Number four, Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins. Again, what did Jesus say to the paralytic man that so astonished the Jews? What did he say? Thy sins be forgiven thee. The only person who can really forgive sins is the person that we've offended and sinned against. If I illustration here, if I was to punch you in the nose, I must go to you for forgiveness because you're the one that I've hurt or offended. When we sin, who is the person we've offended according to Psalms 51 and verse 4? God. We've sinned against God. You know, even a sin against man is a sin against God. If I punch you in the nose for no reason, you know, I've sinned against God. And I need to maybe seek forgiveness for you, but also God as well for what I've done. So the only person we can ask for forgiveness then is God. Did the Jews understand this in Mark chapter 2 and verse 7? Absolutely. Would it be blasphemy for a mere man to claim to be able to forgive or absolve sins? And the obvious answer is yes, it would be complete blasphemy. If Christ could really forgive sins, then he proved that he could by the healing miracles, then who must he be? God. He must be God. Again, on a human level, we can forgive someone who's offended us. You know, yes, you forgive me. Yes, I forgive you. But again, ultimately, when it comes to the ledger in God's account, God, you know, man can't forgive those sins. The Pope claims to be able to, and priests claim to be able to, but nobody can forgive sins but God. And again, this kind of forgiveness is the kind of forgiveness that brings salvation and even a right relationship with God on a daily basis. Number five there, Jesus claimed to be Jehovah. But again, in the Old Testament, the divine name Lord, capital L-O-R-D, again in our King James Bible, is the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh. And sometimes this same word is spelled God, all capital letters. To the Jews, this was the most sacred name of God. And again, it was so sacred that they wouldn't even pronounce it. They would sometimes only write out the abbreviation of the word. They would use a new pen, and then that pen would not be used again. They would wash their hands. They would do all kinds of things before they even wrote the name. Very, very serious name. According to Psalms chapter 23 and verse 1, who is the shepherd? The Lord, capital L-O-R-D. According to Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, who is the good shepherd? Jesus Christ was. Does this help us understand why many of the Jews were so upset after hearing the Lord speak about who the good shepherd really was. They were upset, yes, because they understood that he was putting himself in the place of Jehovah. According to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4 and 44 and verse 6, who is the first and the last? Jehovah. According to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13, 7 to 18 and 2 verse 8, who is the first and the last? Jesus Christ. Now, I got to say this as well. I've got a list of 5 questions that every Jehovah Witness needs to be asked. One of the questions is when did Jehovah die? And they will get really confused when you ask them that question. Like, what do you mean Jehovah died? I says, well, no, I want you to tell me when Jehovah died. And they said, no, you're mistaken. It was his son. It was Jesus that died. And I said, well, I was just reading the New World Translation in Revelation. You know, you look at these verses, go home and look at them. And if you do have a New World Translation, in verses 17 and 18, they've completely removed, in their Bible, in their perversion, they've completely removed those verses, words where it says that Christ, the Son of Man, is the first and the last. And then in the other instances, in Romans chapter 1, Revelation 1 and verse 13 and 2 verse 8, well, more so in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13, they've changed it around from being Christ to Jehovah. They've inserted the word Jehovah in verse 8, chapter 1 and verse 8. So they don't want Jesus to be the first and the last, because they understand, going back to Isaiah, that the first and the last means that he was Jehovah, that he was eternal, that he has no beginning or the end, that he's the Alpha and the Omega. And Revelation, the first two chapters, make it very clear that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, they don't like that, so they butchered their Bible, and they made Jehovah the first and the last. So what they did is, if you read a little further into chapter 2 there, verse 8, and one other instance, it said the first and the last was dead and is alive again. So I asked this one Jehovah Witness, I said, your Bible says the first and the last, which is Jehovah, died and is alive again. So my question is, when did he die? Because your Bible, it made only Jehovah the first and the last. And then they get mad at you and start saying you're persecuting them. So I'm not persecuting you, I'm just asking you a question. Your Bible says the first and the last died. Jesus Christ is the first and the last. Amen. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Amen. And whether you like it or not, the Bible makes that very clear. And so, where was I? Get back to my place here. He's Jehovah. According to Psalms 23, he was the first and the last. Isaiah, he was Jehovah, the Christ. According to Psalms chapter 18 and verse 2, who was the rock? God. Jehovah. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, who is the rock? Christ. And the Bible says, who only is a rock? There's only one rock. The Bible makes that clear as well. According to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 4, who is the forgiver of sins? Jehovah, God. According to Mark chapter 2, verse 7 to 10, who is the forgiver of sins? Christ. Did Jesus Christ claim to be Jehovah? Yes, he did. Jesus claimed to be the final judge of all men. Does anyone apart from God have the right to judge men, to send some of them to hell, to be punished forever? The answer is no. Did Jesus claim this right? Yes, he did. If he did and he wasn't God, it would be blasphemy. Jesus claimed to be the great I Am, the eternal existent God. Now, what question did the Jews ask Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 57? If he had seen Abraham, because he wasn't even 50 years old yet. They could tell. They could look at him and say, you're not even 50, and you're telling me you've seen Abraham? So there was a bit of an interesting question here. Now here's an interesting question. When did Abraham live? Did anybody get an answer here? Do a little homework. Anybody want to venture a guess? 4,000 years before Christ, 3,000 years before Christ, 2,000 years before Christ, or 1,000 years? Did anybody get an answer? 2,000, probably the best answer. Some, it could be between 2 and 3,000 years before Christ. So, how did Jesus answer the question? According to 8, in verse 58. Yeah, in other words, Abraham's 3,000 years older than me, and I existed before he did. Today, if a man would appear 30 years old, and he were to come up to you and said that he was over 2,000 years old, you would think there was something wrong. What was their reaction again? They wanted to stone him. You see, when Jesus said, I am, in John chapter 8 and verse 58, this was a very significant phrase to the Jews who heard him. They recognized I am as the sacred name of God as revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I am that I am. Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Throughout the Gospels, there are seven I ams, and I preached on these once. The great I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. Why did John write the Gospel of John? To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and those that believing on him might have life. Now, I'm going to say this as well. The word I am in the Greek comes from the words ego yemi. Now, you're saying, Pastor, that's all Greek to me. Well, that's the words in the Greek, ego yemi. Now, I've got to say this. In the Jehovah Witnesses Bible again, every single time in the New Testament, wherever ego yemi is found in the Greek, they translate it, I am, except right here. Why would they translate it everywhere else in the Bible except for here? They translate it something different. Because they don't want Jesus to be God either. So, I'm going to mention this one last thing here before we finish. In the time of Christ, again, Greek was the common language. Everyone spoke Greek. Like when you conquered the world, everybody had to speak your language. So Greek was the common language. The Jewish Bible, the Jewish Old Testament, was written in Hebrew. So what they did, they got 70. There were 70 guys who got together in a cave. They didn't have nice little getaways, Ramada Inns or things like that. So they had to go to a cave and they wrote out an Old Testament in Greek. And that Old Testament was known as the Septuagint, 70, the 70 that wrote it. Now, most of the Jews in Christ's day would have been familiar with the Septuagint. They would have known the Greek Old Testament probably better than they did the Hebrew, because again, they all spoke Greek. In that Septuagint, when you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, if you look at that Greek, it says, ego yemi. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ego yemi has sent you. So that had a more profound effect when Christ said, I am, ego yemi, I am. They would have recognized that because it was speaking the same language. There was no translation necessary. And so it just heightens the fact that those Jews instantly and automatically, without question, understood that Jesus was saying, I am Jehovah. That was me. That's who I am. I am eternal. I am self-existent. I never had a beginning. I will never have an end. I am. I simply am. And so, you can believe the world and everything else, or you can believe Jesus. You see, actually, there are only three honest answers to who Jesus was. Either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or he was the Lord Jehovah. And we look at that chart there, if you could follow it, and a couple of different charts there about who he was. And then finally there, the conclusions. Was Jesus a liar, lunatic, or Lord? I got Lord for all of those. Amen? Thomas, Peter, Paul, John, the writer of Hebrews, Stephen, God the Father, all concluded that Jesus Christ was Lord. There's no other conclusion. And I hope we all came to that. We've all come to that same conclusion. Let's pray. Father, bless us as we go into the morning service for your glory. We'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you have revealed to us in your word. In Jesus' name and amen.